This didn't happen to me, but it was a story that was related, and I thought, not related to me, no one was related to me, but I heard and I thought I want to share it with you. I thought it was kind of interesting. There was a woman out one night who had been out excessively partying and drinking and admitted that she went to a Mexican restaurant and had several margaritas and a nice bottle of wine. And it's always embarrassing, you know, when you go home and you find that there's a roadblock in the way and the police are going to stop you. So she decided to take a taxi. So she took the taxi home, and sure enough, as they're approaching the roadblock up there, the police saw it was a taxi, and he waved them on through, and she got through, and she got home, and she said, I'm sure thankful that that happened. She said, I don't normally take a taxi, but roadblocks can be, you know, anywhere, and she realized she's just, you know, lucky to have taken that taxi. Said she'd never driven a taxi before. But she has one in her garage, so if anyone needs it, just let her know. Follow that up with Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It came from him. It didn't come from me. It came from him. He's the one that said it. On 7 different occasions, Jesus said, I am. And this just happened to be the 6th one when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I was reading this week and looking at some different information and stuff. Someone said this may be the most preached about verse in the Bible. And it may be the most unlived verse in the Bible. I guess they maybe go hand in hand. There are 3 imperatives that Jesus talked about. He talked about them all the time. The first one he said was repent. And what repentance simply is a decision to leave one way of living, make a 180-degree turn and go a different way. It's a change of mind. It's a change of life. It's a change of heart. It's a change of the way we do everything. The second thing he said is believe. Believing requires some personal trusting in what was said. Kind of a reordering, maybe, of that reality of repentance. One of the things that's interesting about everything that Jesus said is believe becomes the second thing. We pray for sick people, and then we have to believe and trust God that they're going to be healed. If you're going to seek forgiveness for your sin, you have to seek it. But then you have to believe that he's going to do it. I think it's kind of interesting that after just really, you know, the second thing that he said. And the third he says is follow, which means there's a couple things that we do. Number one is it's visible. When we follow Jesus, there's a change in the way we do things. There's a change in the way we live. And then it's audible. There's a change in the way we talk. There's a change in the way we think. It changes every aspect of our life. The first point is to follow Jesus implies that we take character and shape and direction from the one that calls us to make these changes. What it means is that we can't separate what we do from what Jesus says or the way that Jesus says we go about doing it. We can't separate that. We can't make our own minds up. We can't make our own decisions up. When Jesus said, I am the way, he used a word that, you know, to a particular word to define himself. And years later, Robert Frost wrote a poem and he said, I took the road less traveled. And that's what Jesus said. And that's what Jesus did. He took the road less traveled. So we're going to talk about I am the way. And way is nothing more than a noun. And what it does is it shows us a way to get somewhere. It shows us a road. It shows us a path. It not only tells us where we're going, but it tells us how to get there. The way. It's the way we talk. Is there different stuff coming out of my mouth if I'm following the way? Is it faith Or is it unbelief? Did my language change? Somebody today, or somebody this week, a friend of mine, a guy I went to high school with, lives in Mexico, Missouri, he's a coach. He says, why is it that everybody has to include the F word in every sentence that they use? And I thought, that's a good question. And my response was that somebody's added that in as an adjective in our society. And there was a lot of different responses there. But you know, our language changes. Because out of the heart are the issues of God. And that's what he's saying. So the way we use our influence changes. The way we treat other people. The way we raise our children. The way we read what we read. The way we worship. You know, I can go on and on. I come across these different ideas of the way, and there's thousands of them on the internet. But I picked out four because I thought they were interesting. Moses David, the children of God faith, predicted that the Battle of Armageddon would take place in 1986. Russia would defeat Israel and the United States, and a worldwide communist dictatorship would be established. And Christ was going to return in 1993. I hope he didn't come back. Early in the 1990s, around 1992, David Koresh, well, remember that guy, the Branch Davidian group in Texas, changed the name of their commune from Mount Carmel to Ranch Apocalypse. He felt this because the final encompassing battle of Armageddon mentioned in the battle would start at the Branch Davidian compound. It calculated that the end would occur in 1995. After a 51-day standoff in April 10, 1993, 76 members died as a result of a fire that they deliberately set. This is a good one here. You're going to like this one. July 5th, 1998. The Church of the Subgenius predicts that on X day, the end of the world will occur at that time. The men from planet X, or Xis, X-I-S-T-S, will arrive on Earth, close a deal with Bob, rupture the card-carrying ordained subgeni, take them to the vessels of the sex goddess, and destroy the remaining population on Earth. Very, very slowly. Bob is J.R. Dobbs, leader and high epot of the Church of the Subgenius, living in Avatar of Slack, the saint of sails. He was responsible for founding the church on shifting sandy beach of hypocrisy. That's believable. Here's the best one. September 14th, 2047. According to the Church of Blair, the human race will probably be terminated at 3:28 a.m. Soho, England time. The church teaches, with tongue firmly in cheek, that if the human race does not discard their plastic conformity, then the gods will withdraw their protection, and their protection. The gods don't want us to worship them. They don't want sacrifices or even offerings. They want us to rid ourselves of our excessive normalcy. At that point, astro lemurs, extraterrestrials, similar to shaped lemurs, but with rainbow-colored bodies, will attack the entire human race and beat them to death with gigantic burritos. You've been warned. I really did read that stuff. I didn't make it up. You have some notes in your bulletin, and I'm going to ask Cindy to hit the next two slides, and if you want to fill those blanks in, do so. The first one is "do not," is the first two words. If you're captivated by those fantastic notes, so the first two are "do not," and the next one is "right direction," and then I'm going to make my confession after she does the next one. I already confessed it to a couple people. And the last one is ignorant. Ignorant does not mean ignorant. It just means people that don't know. My confession is, I told Cindy yesterday, I said, I don't like Sunday's message. I mean, on Saturday evening's a little late. But she's always said you need to shorten them anyway. But that's not the end. But I got up this morning early and took the dog out, and my mind started racing. So here's what you get. What Jesus is saying to us is really what life is all about. He's saying that we can live a life much better than what we do, much better than we ever anticipated. So what do I mean by that? Let me encourage you. Sit back. There are no notes. Sit back and listen. In many countries today, countries are ruled by dictators. People there have no rule, they have no authority, no voice in the input of the government. They have no opportunity to say anything. If they want to take control of the government, they have to overthrow the dictator. Our lives are the same way. If we want to take control of our lives, we have to overthrow the dictator. The dictator is Satan. And the dictator is the one that speaks to us. Some people are dictated by food. Melody, you're smiling too big to be no bigger around than you are to be dictated by food. Some people are dictated by drugs. Some people are dictated by sex. Some people are dictated by all different kinds of things that get a hold of them. Some all kinds of desires. But to overcome them, we have to decide, I want to live a different kind of life. I want to take control over. I want to live at a higher level. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. We all have that inner voice called conscience that, you know, it's always feeding us something. It's always telling us it's okay to have, you know, another piece of candy, another something. It's going to be telling me when I get out there and see Dick's cake, I need another piece of Dick's cake. There are things that it tells us to do, and that's what our conscience really is. We have that inner voice, and we have things that control us. We talked last Saturday, about how we see people differently and how we look at people differently when we put on a different pair of glasses. Someone mentioned today in class that they didn't have their glasses on one day this week, so I'm going to give her a pair. But when we put, what the whole idea of that was is when we put glasses on, we see people differently. There's a video called Magic Glasses on YouTube. If you weren't here Saturday, take a look at it. But sometimes we let things get a hold of us, and we're Christian, but something happens. And that voice says, do this, or that voice says, do that. Sally, thanks for taking it. But that's what life does to us. The same is true for anything that controls us. Something happens in our life and somebody cuts us off in traffic. Somebody takes our parking place. Somebody takes the last loaf of bunny bread in the grocery store. Somebody attacks you. And that can control you. Or we can overcome it. I can let it make me angry, or I can resolve never to do that again. I can decide to let it bother me, or I can decide to move to a higher level. The question is, which battle do I choose? The flesh is our desire and wants to control us and keep us in subjection. And those desires that we have is one thing, but God is calling us to a higher level, to a higher destiny, to a greater place in His kingdom, to live a different way. What God is saying is, let me control your life. And Thursday night, when we had an opportunity to pray for Jake and see, 15, 16 kids lined up here. They don't know what they believe, and they don't know what they don't believe. But they know there's something. And there's that pulling. Pulling on the inside, pulling on their conscience, pulling on their heart. To follow something. A couple of them said, I talked to them. They're not sure if there's a God, and I understand that. And you don't understand until you don't try to quit, until you quit understanding, trying to quit understand. And you just accept it by faith. God's saying, let me control your life. Let me make it easier. I mentioned earlier about the dictator, and countries are ruled by dictators. And what that dictator really is in most of our lives is a dictator of desire. It's all about me, but that's not what God wants out of us. He wants to raise us to a level of overcomers, a level of victory, where we're ruled by the Spirit and not ruled by what we want and what we want to do. We have to learn sometimes to say no. Paul fought the same battle. He said, I fight the fight. He said, I die daily to those desires and to those things and to those issues that are there. Paul even said, I have a thorn in my flesh, and he asked God to remove it, and he wouldn't do it. I shouldn't say he wouldn't do it. He didn't do it. I don't know why. They're there. And they exist because there is that battle going on. But we can't overcome them. Have we ever been offended? How do we respond? Raging anger? Joy and peace? Pooh, not me. Or maybe somewhere in between. That's the question we face. How will I react? 1 Corinthians says, everything is permitted, but everything isn't beneficial. Everything is permitted, but everything doesn't build everybody up, doesn't build someone up. I can do anything I want. It's permissible. But it's not profitable for the kingdom. We're created for things better than what most people have. Cindy and I have mentioned our friends Pat and Kim Trombetta. They have two boys. Nick, I think Nick's 30. He's married to an Asian lady by the name of Yiling. And they are avid rock climbers. And we see pictures of Nick all the time and Yiling on Facebook where they're climbing, literally up the side of a rock that's going in this direction. It's like, I got to give it to them because I wouldn't do it. But I also heard that there is something that's called a snake line. And rock climbers have to be cautious and careful about where you climb because snakes will hide behind rocks. And so you have to watch that. But I heard about this snake line that you get so high up, snakes can't live above it. You know where I'm going. I don't think it was a mistake that, that the serpent came up to Eve. But we have to get to the place where we live in the Spirit so close that we're above that snake line. The things can't hurt us. And we only get there living in the Spirit. What we have today is a new day to take control of our lives, a new day to opportunity to let God rule us by His Spirit. We can make the process by a simple change. And to a Christian, I'd make that decision. I'm changing. I'm doing something different through God's help. I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, we got a new puppy. And we named her Molly. And Molly has gotten bigger since we got her. But she's gotten bigger because we feed her. We don't seem to feed her as much as she wants. But she's only getting bigger because we feed her. Well, you know what else gets bigger because we feed it? Not just our bodies. It's our egos. It could be our spirit. We feed our spirit enough, it's going to get big. There was a question brought up this morning that Sally brought up in class. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was something about needs. And I'm going to paraphrase it, but can we get to the place where I don't want to say so spiritual, but do we get to a spiritual level or something like that? And can we attain that? And I believe the answer to the question is yes. I really believe that the answer to that question is yes. But what are we feeding? Are we feeding impulses? Are we feeding desires? Are we feeding what Satan's telling us? Or are we feeding what our conscience is telling us? Am I eating another piece of candy? Am I eating another one of them chocolate-covered cherries? We need to break away from feeding our impulses. We need to become an overcomer, become a victor. And this is a message for Christians. This is not a message for unchristian people, for non-Christ followers. It's a message for Christ followers. It's all about destiny. By saying yes to self-control, saying yes to, you know, we're going to stop our desires, we're going to keep our bodies under subjection. So here's how really living the way works. There's a starting point, there's a finishing point. It's about getting the right start and finishing the right way. Many of you heard about a basketball player by the name of Dikembe Mutombo. He grew up and he was born in the Congo, and his family, along with all of his relatives, lived in a one-room hut in the Congo. And he kept growing and growing and growing and growing to 7'2". But while he was in the Congo, he learned to play basketball. And he ended up going to Georgetown University with the intention of becoming a doctor. That's what he really wanted to do. He wanted to do it because he wanted to go back to the Congo, where they were so poor and they didn't have a hospital, and he wanted to go back as a doctor. Well, he ended up being recruited by John Thompson, who was then the head basketball coach at Georgetown. And he ended up playing, I think, 12 or 14 years in the NBA. And his desire was to build a hospital. Well, he began starting out by giving $3.5 million to this hospital, to build this hospital. This is what the way, the truth, and the life is all about. Because we can know part of it and miss part of it. But he took it to a new level. So he donated that $3.5 million toward the hospital's construction. And they ran into lots of problems with it. There was a delay in raising some funds to start the construction. The government was going to take the land over because it wasn't being used. And then there were people farming it, so he had to pay them to move off of the land that he owned, that they had been farming, quite different than the widow in the Old Testament that ran into Elisha. He ended up with problem after problem, had problems with construction and everything. And on August 14, 2006, I read, he had donated $15 million to build a $29 million hospital in the Congo. They have a 300-bed hospital there, and he named it, if I can figure out what the name of it is, Biamba Marie Mutombo Hospital, in memory of his late mother. And here's a man who's a Christian, I will tell you, who took it and took that conscience, took that what that inner spirit was telling him when he was a child, and let it lead him throughout his life to where he and several of his basketball buddies donated that hospital, and they opened it in, I think it was 2007. To me, he knew what the meaning of I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because he took the truth. Found a way. And gave life. And that's what I see us doing here. And I see it starting in a way. I know it began before, but I see it starting renewed after last Thursday. We're going to take on something. We're going to take on something different. I don't know how to describe it. Not a different ministry, but we're going to look at deeper ways to minister to people's needs. And a different way to touch people. Thanks, Tim. Different way to touch people's lives. Because of what the inner voice is not only, I don't think the inner voice is only telling me this. But I think the inner voice is telling a lot of us this, that we need to take that step. We need to do something different. So I'd encourage you, pray about it. We've got all of our sticky notes out of the box up here, and we're going to compile those, and we're going to sit down and take a look at it. But it's going to take you. If you come once a month, come four times a month. And I will tell you, after Thursday night, you don't want to miss a service because you don't know what's going to happen.